I want to talk for a minute this morning, and you know, I'm so thankful for our tech people as they have wrestled with things that have been so challenging. And I'm not sure why. We did a bunch of work this week to redo things, and I still run into the problem. So, there we go. Great. Okay, joy-filled readiness. I want to think about that. There is a proverb that says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." So, as is our practice, in a second I'm going to ask a question, and I would love to have you online chat or unmute and speak in the room. Speak up. So my question is, what are some examples of when the simple don't prepare for danger and they end up paying the penalty? And you don't have to confess and say that was me. Sometimes that's okay too. But yeah, what are ways in which the simple fail to prepare for danger and they end up paying the price?
Not studying for a test.
Not studying for a test. Yes. Certainly many of us can understand that. Yeah, anyone else?
I don't have to get gas quite yet.
That's right. Yeah, we heard this idea from last week. I think, yeah, you know, we fail to prepare for the need to fill up. Yeah. Sure. So, yeah, sometimes kids will, they've been told you should prepare for something they don't. And, yeah, they pay the penalty. Other examples of ways in which we do this. The dealing with vaccinations and different views of this. But, yeah, clearly when people fail to take precautions, they end up paying a price. Yeah.
Going out for a hike or a boat ride or adventure, not really realizing what nature can whip up at any moment.
Yes. Yeah, so in our family, to this day, when we go for a hike, the joke is, did somebody bring a flashlight? Because we once, when our kids were little, we went for a hike and we got lost. And we came home through a forest in pitch black. It was really dark. So to this day, we are now prepared. And thankfully, cell phones now have lights on them. So... pride. Yeah, so that pride is certainly a part of saying, oh, I don't need to be cautious. I don't need to be careful.
How about failing to get car insurance?
Failing to get?
Car insurance.
Yes, car insurance. And yeah, so there are things that, you know, our kids have been learning the world of adulting, of discovering, yeah, we need to have these things. And yeah, when we fail to prepare, we can pay the price.
Financial planning.
Financial planning, yeah. So these are good things. So why do people sometimes not prepare for things? It's all good stuff, so why don't people do it? What's that?
Doesn't seem urgent.
It's tomorrow.
Sure, confusing. Do it tomorrow. That's right. There's always another day to do it. Not that urgent.
Not very fun.
Yeah, these are not the top of my, ooh, this is fun to do list. Yeah, anyone else? Why don't
denial,
we do it?
Like life insurance.
Yeah, denial. Yeah, we say we don't need to. Yeah, lots of things that we say, this is be important to do, but you know, we just don't, and sometimes we pay the price. So we're going to talk about actually a very serious issue today, and that is the fact that someday your life and my life on earth will end. Right? This is a given. Now, it might be many decades from now. It also could be today. Right? The reality is we don't know how many days we have, but we do know life will end. Right, and the writer of Ecclesiastes says, death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Right, this is something we should think about. Take this to heart, he says. And so I want to pray that God would show us how to live, given that we will certainly die. And in spite of how it might sound a bit morbid, this to me is a source of great joy and peace for whatever we encounter. So let's pray and ask God to speak today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that we have what you have breathed out to teach us, to help us to know things that we should know, and to help us know things that we can't know unless you tell us. And you've told us your word in ways that we can understand. We thank you for the Bibles that we have, for the work of translation into languages that we can understand. We thank you for the privilege of spending time listening to you. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that today you would speak in wonderful and powerful ways. that you would bring conviction of the truth of the word, and that you would lead us into the joy of being reconciled with our God in this life. So we ask for your wonderful work today, that we have hearts that are open, that will pay attention, and that you will speak, that we would be nourished deep in our souls and have life for today and for tomorrow and for eternity. Through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. The title today is Joy-Filled Readiness, and we'll look at these drawings and a few others in a few minutes. We're in Luke 12, just continuing through this journey, and I have to say, I've just fallen in love with this Gospel of Luke. So powerful, surprising. I think it's just so significant. So what a privilege to walk through this together. There are some handouts that have been printed here. If you'd like a copy of those, also the links that are online. I encourage you to have the text open in front of you. So I want to wrestle with this question for a second of what happens when we die. And there are some interesting claims that people make about this, right? What happens when we die? And some people claim that everyone ceases to exist as a conscious person. They just say, well, it's over. And sometimes people say, well, your molecules get recycled. And eventually your molecules become a part of other living things. And so you don't exist anymore, but your stuff continues on and somehow contributes to other life after you. Some people say that, well, you consciously cease to exist, but somehow an essence of you goes back into the universe. And so, okay, interesting idea that consciously it's over. Even if some essence of me goes on, I don't, because I don't have any consciousness left. Sometimes there's this generic sense that everyone goes to a better place. And often we say this in a tragic death, and it's better for them now. We say, well, at least they're at peace now. Okay, that's an interesting idea. And sometimes people say, well, you actually begin another life based on how you live this life. And I look at this list of things and I say, well, those are interesting claims. And somebody taught me years ago, when somebody makes an interesting claim, you ask an interesting question. So what's the evidence and rationale? Why should I believe that? Right? Why is that something that I should think is actually true? Because there's an idea that is just so inexcusable, but it's used in philosophy as fideism, which means I believe something just because I believe it. It's what makes sense to me. Right? I just believe it. I don't really have reasons for it. And sometimes people will say, well, God can't be like that. Well, why not? Well, because I wouldn't like it. And it's like, well, this is fideism that just says, I just believe what I believe because I believe it. I hope that we can find better reasons to believe what we believe. Now, Jesus taught some specific things. Jesus said that when we die, we meet God. He also said that he might return before we die. And when he does, we'll meet God. So Jesus says, here's a key thing that happens at death, is that we have an encounter with God. And when we meet God, he will judge each one of us. And Jesus taught that there are two main options, heaven and hell, not options for us, but these are on the palette for God to say what's going to happen. And Jesus, in a interesting way that I don't fully understand, is he talks about variations in each of them. It's not just binary and it's all good or all bad. Within these, he talks about greater and lesser punishment, greater and lesser reward. And so I say, well, interesting claims. Why believe that? And the right answer isn't, well, that's what I was raised to believe, or that's what makes sense to me. So I say we believe these because Jesus claimed to be God, and he gave believable, solid evidence for that. He did miracles. He taught in a way that was powerful. He communicated so that people who didn't think God could ever appear in human form came to the conclusion that God had come in human form. And Jesus claimed to be able to come back to life after death. And he did. Right? It's one thing when, say, the man Lazarus came back to life after death, but he never said, oh, I can do this. He didn't promise to be able to do it. God did that for him. But Jesus says, I'm going to die, lay my life down, and I'm going to come back. And he did. So I think there's really good reason to take very seriously the claims of Jesus about what happens at death. And so today we're going to take a few minutes to look at what Jesus said about life and death. In Luke 12, we've been looking at this chapter, and a couple of weeks ago we looked at this statement Jesus said. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those people or things who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Right? Jesus says, here's the first thing you need to know about dying, is that God continues to have power over you. In fact, he's the only one who does. Everybody else, they're done. They have nothing more to say. There's no scorecards in heaven that people say, oh yeah, that was a good life and that was a bad life. And he says, that's not relevant anymore. Right? What matters is what God thinks. Now, this is a claim about God, and I want to say I'm convinced that the most rational and fact-based understanding of our world is to believe there's a personal moral creator. I'm fully convinced this is the most rational thing. Now, I don't think you can prove it like you can prove a geometric proof or mathematical proof. You can't prove it that way. But I would say it is certainly the most rational and fact-based way to understand the world, is that there is a personal moral creator. We call him God, right? And cultures recognize this, and so we use the name God to refer to this one as starting at just this basic idea. So if there is a God, then dealing with God is the most fundamental and important question of our existence. That's what Jesus said. This is the most important thing, is to deal with him. And so this lesson is the most important issue for facing death, and so also for living life, is dealing with God. That's what he said. This is the most important question for life, is to deal with him. And today we're going to look at four illustrations that Jesus gave. And these are just fantastic. What an amazing teacher. So we're in Luke 12, starting at verse 54. Here's the first illustration. Jesus, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? At the beginning of this chapter, we were told there was such a huge crowd that people were trampling over each other. There were so many people, but Jesus was teaching the disciples. Now we're told he specifically said he was going to teach the crowd. And this is what he said to the crowd. You're great at forecasting the weather, but you aren't very great at figuring out the present time. Meaning, what the world is doing, what is happening, you're great at the weather. But he says, how is it that you can't figure this out? I think what Jesus is saying here is that planning ahead for life, but not for death, is stupidity. And that's a pretty strong word to use. In fact, I'll tell you a funny thing in our family. We didn't like our kids using the word stupid. And Karen was having a conversation with some other friends, and Karen mentioned that we don't let the kids use the S word in our house. And people said, oh, no, we don't let them do that either. But they were different S words. I intentionally use stupid because it's a really significant thing that Jesus said. He said, you are so much in trouble because of this. So wisdom is working to predict and prepare for the future, right? This is what it is, that you look ahead and you know what's coming and you prepare for it. This is wisdom, right? So predicting the weather is so important when you're a farmer, right? Is now the time to plant? Should we wait a while? Is now the time to harvest, or is our crop going to get destroyed because of a rain, right? What's going to come? So important. And then so for us today, not many of us are farmers, but when we think about retirement and finances, we say, you know, what's a good place to put money for later, right? Is the stock market good or bad? Should I buy gold? Should I hide it under my bed? What should I do? How much money do I need? We do it when we plan for careers, right? Will there be any jobs in this career by the time I'm done with school, right? When we plan vacations and say, is it going to rain the whole time that we're gone, right? What should we prepare for? Wisdom is planning for the future, right? It's looking ahead and getting ready for it. And so then Jesus says that not also planning for death is hypocrisy. And this is really unusual. Why does he say this is a hypocritical thing to do? To plan for life, but not plan for death. So I see it like this, that these people worked to live life well. They were good at saying, here's what the weather's going to be, so let's adjust life for it. That
that they knew how to do that. And I think they prided themselves in that. Yeah, we know how to, you know, when that cloud's coming up and that wind blows, and we know how to do that, and that helps us live life better. Yet, they were not taking the biggest issue in life seriously. They say, oh, we're good at living life, but oh, that death thing, oh, no, we don't do that. And he says, this is hypocrisy because you claim that you're living life well, but you can't if you don't take death seriously. So why weren't they planning for death? And this is where I would say it's a combination of being foolish and disregarding God. See, disregarding death is not just as foolish as not buying gas for the car, right? That's a foolish thing. It's a bad thing, and it turns out to be problematic to you. But it's not defiant of God. It's not saying, no, I don't actually care about dealing with God. And so I think when people say, oh, I don't think about death, that doesn't matter to me, it's both foolish, but it also is disregarding God. It's worse than foolish. It's actually stupidity. It's an intentional ignorance that says, no, I don't think I need to deal with God. And a key thing that the Bible teaches, that Jesus teaches, is that the separation between us and meeting God is paper thin. Right? We'd like to think that, oh, I'll deal with that later when I get there. Two ways it's paper thin. One, I've told you this, Psalm 33 has been so powerful for me over the last year or so. It says that God watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Does that make you nervous? God watches everybody, and he watches our hearts, and he watches our actions. He's been watching today. He's watching right now. What's in our hearts right now? And right, he watches our actions. It's paper thin between us and God. We imagine that we can decide what it is that God knows about us. We pretend we can hide parts of ourselves from God, and we can't do that. God watches everything, and he knows our hearts. The separation between us and meeting God is paper thin. It looks big to us, but there's nothing between us and him from his perspective, as well as the reality that our end can come at any time. Right? Sometimes the human body is amazing in its ability to pump blood and to keep the brain from having strokes. And right, it's amazing what the body can do. And yet sometimes it's incredibly fragile, as somebody just dies completely unexpectedly. The separation between us and meeting God is paper thin. And Jesus says, it's stupid to say, oh, I'm going to live life well, but that dying thing, I don't need to worry about that. Illustration two. Jesus says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Interesting story that Jesus teaches. He says, you know what? If you're in a conflict with somebody, settle it before you get to court. Take care of this before you get there, because once there's a judgment, it's over. There's no more negotiating. You are in trouble. So Jesus, in this section, says that failing to prepare to meet God, our judge, is stupidity. Failing to prepare, he is our judge. And failing to prepare to meet God is stupidity. It's not just foolish, but it's a rebellion against God, and it is costly. Jesus says, you guys already know this. You know the wisdom of making peace with adversaries. You know this, and you do it. And so he says, it's even more important to do it with God. So the reality is, we are invited to be reconciled with God now. But if we wait, it will be too late. Right, so here's an analogy for us, as some of us deal with the academic setting. Life is a class you can't retake. Right? You can't say, oh, I failed at that time, but if I take it again, maybe my grade will go up. Right? And if life doesn't go well, you can't change your major and say, oh, I'll try it differently, that, you know, or I'll pick a different career path. Right? This is it. Failing life ends everything good. Right? This is the one thing that if you don't get it right, everything else is lost. Failing to prepare to meet God is disaster. And so I think the hypocrisy is that they know what is wise, right? Making peace with your adversary, they know that. And they claim to be living life wisely, Yet they've decided not to deal with God. I'm just not so interested in that. Right? And Jesus says that's hypocrisy. You claim to care about life, but you choose not to deal with God. You choose not to take seriously the reality of death. Third story. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So I think a key thing in this passage is that the people in Jerusalem really look down on the people who lived in Galilee. Right? So Jerusalem is where the things really happen. This is where the temple is. This is the place to be. Those people up in Galilee, they're not very educated. They're more influenced by non-Jewish things. And so they come and they tell them about these people in the Galileans who presumably came to Jerusalem and were killed by Pilate. Jesus then says, well, how about the people in Jerusalem too, the people who live in Jerusalem and what happened to them? And he says this warning, unless you repent, you too will all perish. He says it twice, identical words, unless you repent, you too will all perish. So I think Jesus is saying that others' disaster and death should be a warning to us. Right, so I think this is what's happening, that the people reported to Jesus about these Galileans, right? They'd come, it seems, to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, but they're from Galilee. They didn't know the rules, the local things. They went in and Pilate killed them while they were offering sacrifices. And I think with these Jerusalemites looking down on the Galileans, perhaps they said, Jesus, this is kind of what you were just talking about, isn't it? These Galileans didn't settle with Pilate, and then Pilate killed them. Right? They hadn't made peace, so maybe they're the kind of people you're talking about, those Galileans, the ones we don't think much about. Because Jesus' response is, no, the point isn't that they're worse people. Those who died are a warning to you, not a sign that they're bad people. Jesus reveals that they said, you know, those people who suffered death, who had a horrible end, you think they deserved it. And you think the fact that you haven't suffered, that means you don't deserve it. He says, they're no worse than you. It's not a sign of their evil. It should be a warning to you. And so that's why Jesus brings up these people in Jerusalem, the same thing happened. Maybe it was a construction accident. We don't know what it was when this tower near, so there's this pool in the southern part of the city of Jerusalem, Siloam, and we don't know what happened, but Jesus says the same thing happens to people who live in Jerusalem. But they're not worse than everybody else. Jesus says death comes to every single person. And as it was for these people, death is so often sudden. And it's always irreversible. Right? It came on these people, and so often, like when a tower falls, we don't have an ability to say, oh, I should have known that. It happened. And we see this happen to this day, where there are things that bring death even to lots of people, that it wasn't predictable. So often it is sudden. Sometimes it is, but so often it's sudden, unpredictable, and it's always irreversible. And so Jesus twice says, unless you repent, and my paraphrase, unless you repent and turn to God, you also will lose everything. So they said, see, Jesus, those people out there, they're the ones who didn't deal with the magistrate on the way. Right? They're the ones. But Jesus says, no, they're no different from you. You should take that as a warning. And then this great agricultural illustration. Jesus told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. What an interesting story. Jesus is talking about all these things, and he says, here's a story about a fig tree. And And to let you know a little bit how my mind works, I'm bothered that a fig tree is growing in a vineyard, because a fig tree is not a vine. But vineyards, they would have a bunch of different kinds of fruit tree. And a fig tree was such a significant symbol and a part of the culture. And fig trees, in general, don't need special treatment. In general, they don't need you to go and dig up the soil and add more manure. And you plant them and they grow. This is a good place for them. And apparently, in general, they didn't take special treatment for these things. I think Jesus is teaching here that the exceptional patience of God still has an end. Right? This fig tree, as I mentioned, is a significant symbol. It's really a symbol for God's people. Right? And he says that the fig tree is the work I want to do and the people. And even that had an end, as was soon going to be discovered by the people of that day when the temple was destroyed. But this teaching applies to individuals just as well. That God has exceptional patience. And you got to admit, this is being exceptionally kind to a tree. I mean, I understand a racehorse. And, you know, this racehorse, it's going to be a great racehorse. And let's just kill it. It's not doing a good job. No. Keep it alive, right? I'll train it. I'll do something to... It's a pet. This is a tree we're talking about. It's a tree that's not producing fruit. And yet the worker in the vineyard says, no, come on. I bet this tree can do it, right? You can imagine kind of petting the tree and say, I think we can make this work. I'll be exceptionally kind to this tree. It really is exceptional kindness to do this. And you know what we think? We think when God is exceptionally kind to me, it's because I'm so good. When actually in this case, it was the opposite, right? It was a sign of God's exceptional kindness, not of their goodness, right? God was being exceptionally kind because he loved and he wanted it to be fruitful. But even with this exceptional kindness, patience has a limit, right? When John the Baptist talked about Jesus' ministry, he said, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. God is exceptionally patient and kind, but even the patience of God still has a limit, still has an end. So Jesus told these four interesting stories and interactions with people. It's important to plan ahead for life, but even more important to plan ahead for death. Failing to prepare to meet God is just stupid. It's terrible. It's costly. And just the fact that others died and I didn't doesn't mean that they're the bad ones and I'm the good one. It should be a warning to me. And the exceptional patience of God still has an end. So when I look at these and understand Jesus in his teaching, I'm going to say the idea in two ways today. First, put it a little bit on the negative side and then the other in a positive side. The negative way to say it is since death is inescapable and there is no do-over, it is stupid to fail to prepare for it. Right? We can't opt out of this. This is not an elective that you take, oh yeah, I'll sign up for death, right? No, death comes to every one of us. It's inescapable, and there's no way to do it over. And so to fail to prepare for it is just awful. It doesn't make any sense. And it's a hypocrite who says, oh yeah, I live life well, but now the death part I don't think about. Jesus says, you can't do that. Now, to put it in the positive way, those who have made peace with their Maker can live life and face death with joy and peace, no matter what comes, right? This is the great part that comes by having made peace with our Maker. That means now life and death, they're okay. In fact, they're it's a path for joy and peace, whatever might come. So the drawings, this is actually comes from some life experiences for us. I don't know if you can see that minivan up there. We went camping as a family out in Colorado, and we took canoes and bicycles and tents, and we were just overloaded with stuff. A great experience. But the picture down below, when Karen and I were living out in California, and we drove across the country to Northern California many times, going across Interstate 80. And we got tired of Interstate 80, so we wondered, is there another way to go? Turns out there is. It's called Highway 50, and it goes across Utah and Nevada, and it has been labeled as the loneliest highway in America. And you see signs like this on the highway that says there is no gas for the next 200 miles. But you know, I've noticed something in culture, is that There's a lot of skepticism about authorities, right? Oh, that's just what they're saying. They're trying to manipulate us, and right? I bet things have changed since then, right? So we say, I'm sure they put up more gas stations since then, so we'll just go ahead. But as you're going, then you notice somebody walking your way, and you notice a little tweet symbol there, saying, you know what, actually there isn't any gas here. Oh, I bet that person's got a political agenda. I'm not going to trust them. You know, so we keep going on, and now we see cars on the side of the road saying, there is no gas here, right? We would never just keep driving without a plan when the trouble is so obvious. Right? So why do we live life without giving serious consideration to the inevitability of our death? So we're like people who drive by a cemetery and we say, boy, I'm sure glad that doesn't happen to people like me. Right? We should drive by the cemetery and say, oh my, that's what's ahead. Right? Just like seeing the cars on the side of the road. Foolish to say, well, I'll just not think about that and it'll be okay. We would never do that in anything that mattered in life. And Jesus says, how awful can we be at living life when we say, I'm just not going to think about that. Right? Death is inescapable. There's no do-over. So it just doesn't make any sense to fail to prepare for it. Yet those who have made peace with their Maker can live life and face death with joy and peace no matter what comes. So the first part of the application is so clear, and that is make peace with God in Christ. Right? Death is inescapable, it's unpredictable, and there are no do-overs. And so Tolstoy, this wonderful statement that he made, what meaning can a person's life have which would not be annihilated by the awful inevitability of death? Right? What meaning can you figure out for your life that won't just be drained out because death is real? So obviously this means things like, oh, I'm just going to live life to get a really good reputation and have a good career and have a lot of people praise me. Well, that's great. And so then what happens when you die? And maybe it'll sit on the tombstone for a while and then eventually it'll wear off the tombstone and it'll just be gone, right? That meaning is gone. Money, what use is it with death? And then we say, well, I'm going to pile up money so I can give it to my kids and that'll be a great way to serve them. And so they're going to die. And so what have you accomplished? Well, I'm gonna help society, right? Well, society's gonna die, right? We know this whole human endeavor is gonna come to an end. What meaning can a person's life have which would not be annihilated by the awful inevitability of death? And so the clear thing to do is to make peace with your adversary before you meet the judge. And Jesus is the one with whom we are to make peace. Jesus said the statement, it's so powerful in John 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus said, if you hear my words and believe the one who sent me, you have made peace. You've been reconciled. You don't have to do anything else to avoid judgment by God. You've already passed from death to life. Jesus, in John, Jesus later said, he's the only way to do this. Right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, the one way to deal with death is through me. And then he promises that genuine trust in the life, death, resurrection, and the intercession of Jesus Christ brings life with God now and forever. We think about a lot of things in the church with head, heart, and hands. And so a genuine trust is in our heads to say, I believe Jesus claimed to be God, that he rose from the dead and he offers this to us. I believe that. But it's not just saying I believe those ideas. In my heart, I put genuine trust in Jesus and in his death in our place. And in our hands, we begin the journey of fully following his teaching. And notice I say we begin the journey. Just with our head and our heart, it also is beginning a journey. But like a baby who begins a journey, knowing Jesus, being reconciled with God, is beginning a journey of genuine trust in head, heart, and hands. And then the reality is we can meet our judge and our maker with confident joy. It's prophecy from Isaiah. I just love this. On this mountain where Jesus died is the prophecy. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. And the shroud is the cloth you put over somebody who's died. And the prophet says, this is a cloth that's over all peoples everywhere of all time, and that is death. Because death will come to everyone. He says, on this mountain where Jesus died, he will destroy that shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. He says, will you be reconciled to me? Because I will swallow up death forever. And not only removing death, in the positive way, he says, he'll wipe away every tear and remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. He says, I will give you life. You'll not only escape death, but you will be rescued from mourning and rescued from shame. Jesus says, make peace with God and do that by a genuine trust in the life, death, resurrection, and the ongoing intercession of Jesus, his continued ministry. Let's trust in that. And the reality is, it is a choice that you and I can make. It's a choice you can make today. And I want to say a few things about it. First of all, it requires faith. Yet it is also a very reasonable faith. It's not fideism that says, oh, I believe in Jesus because I do, because that's what I was raised for, and that just makes sense to me, right? It's believing because it is very reasonable to do so. So if thinking about, you know, the evidence and reasoning and rationale and philosophy makes sense, I say, go for it. It'll still require faith, but this is the most reasonable way to understand the world. It requires faith, but I want to say this is incredibly beautiful. It's just an amazing picture, a sublime look at what the universe is, and at the core of it, right, at the source of it, is a God who loves and gives and forgives. If you are moved by things that are beautiful, this is it. It still is going to require faith, but this is incredibly beautiful. And if you are moved by things that are good, I say, how can there be anything better than this? How can there be a better goodness at the core of what makes the world work? It still requires faith. So the invitation today is, have you made peace with God in Christ? Not thought about it, but have you genuinely made peace with God in Christ? This is the best preparation for the future you can ever do. And the invitation is to do it. And people can be around it for a long time and not actually have done it, having done it. Right, it's genuinely making peace with God through this faith that trusts him. Jesus says, make peace with God, and he's the way, the path to do it. And the second application is this, to live life with constant awareness of our peace with God in Christ. I'm going to go back to John 5. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. I love that verb tense. He doesn't say, and you will cross over from death to life. He says you already have, right? This is a past event, that is making peace with God in Christ, that has unending benefits. It's life with God in Christ. Being reconciled with God today means the start of life, of already having crossed from death into life, and we live there. So whatever disaster we may encounter, whatever human judgment we may experience, we have peace with the one who matters most. Now, I say this, and to be transparent, I wrestle to trust it, right? I wrestle to trust with saying, well, here's what people think of me, and that really is distressing to me. And yet I have to say, you know what? Whatever people think of me, that really shouldn't matter at all, because I've made peace with the one who makes the most difference. Right, I have made peace with the God over all. And so if everybody's against me, that's okay, because he is for me, because I've been reconciled. And I know as people look ahead, they say there's horrible disaster ahead and my life is just such a burden. And there are things that people encounter I can't imagine facing. And yet whatever disaster we may face, we have made peace with the God who matters most. So last week we sang this song, oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confessed Christ, our hope in life and death. So famous words, but they're so significant. From Romans, the Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who or what could be against us that would matter? He who did not spare his own son, and here's where I want to emphasize putting trust in the ongoing ministry of Jesus. He who did not spare his own son, in the past, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The ministry and work of Jesus continues. He says, if he did it then, it's going to be even greater now. We're to live life with this constant awareness of this peace that we have with God, whatever may come. So let me say this. When we encounter trouble, we can say, and I want to give you an idea of something to say, and again, this is something I'm learning. So this is just coming from my active path. We read earlier, Alia read, that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So I'm going to do it with English. Not all writing systems have alphabets. For those that have alphabets, this to me is really helpful. When we encounter trouble, we can say God is the Alpha, the A, the beginning. He's the creator of the universe. And in some ways, it's more significant for me to say he's the creator of me. God is the one who created me. So when we encounter trouble, we start by saying, you know what? God, I'm your problem. Because you're the one that was responsible for me showing up here. And we read that he is the Omega, the Z, the end, right? God is the judge of every human being and the one who is forming the new heaven and the new earth. Right? He's the beginning and the end of the creation as we know it. He will be the judge, and he is the one who is creating what comes next. So I say when I encounter trouble, I've made peace with the God who's the creator. I have made peace with the God who is the judge, who is the one who is going to bring in this new heaven and this new earth. And my God is also the B to the Y. Right? He is everything in between those. He is the sustainer of every breath, of every heartbeat, of every human life, who constantly sees my heart and my actions. That God is personally with me and for me in every step and season of life. If you've made peace with God, this is it, right? The creator, the beginning, the end, the judge who is ushering in the new age, and now B through Y, every letter in between, who knows my heart better than I do myself. He is personally with me, and he is for me in every step and every season. And he is preparing my home and life and work with him forever. Now, whenever I confess, Christ is my hope. Right? Death is inescapable. There's no do-over. It's stupid to fail to prepare for it. On the positive side, if you've made peace with your Maker, you can live life and face death with joy and peace, no matter what might come. One other story. A wonderful experience getting to know a man when I was in high school and then early years in college. I'd actually worked with my dad at MSU, and we started a little partnership together. We did software development. And great adventures. We would be in my folks' house. We still tell the stories today. George and I would be working late into the night, and the bedroom, my bedroom was right next to my parents' bedroom, and we'd be laughing, and just, it was a wonderful time of learning and growth and adventure together. And then I think my mom would kick my dad, and he'd come knocking the door and say, could we be a little bit quieter in here? And great adventures. Well, one of the great adventures I had with George was we got sued for $1.2 million. And yeah, that's the right number of commas and zeros, that we were sued for that. We were a general partnership, which if you know anything about legal things, means there's no protection, right? There's no difference between our personal things. And this, now, I was a high school student going into college. I had nothing. George had a family and a house, right? $1.2 million, and we think, this is a crisis. One of the things I remember George saying is there's a psalm that expresses the heart of the psalmist against those who are doing evil. Maybe his wife become a widow, and may his children become orphans. And he said, finally, I know why that's in there. Because there were people who were trying to take this money from us that we really were convinced wasn't right. And you know how expensive it is to defend yourself against this, right? It's not just whether or not you lose. It's so expensive in so many ways. Well, the reality is, eventually, we were able to settle out of court. And get this, they paid us money. I can tell you the rest of the story, but this was an amazing outcome, right? Imagine the burden lifted from us to say no longer are we responsible for this $1.2 million we don't have. We'd have to go bankrupt. It would have changed my life. It would have changed George's life. And we were released from it because we found wise counsel and good help. And not only did we get released, they paid us money. This is so small compared to what I found in being reconciled to my Maker. Oh, the joy of being given peace and blessing with God forever. Get that, peace and blessing. Not only do I not owe God anymore, he says, let me give you my riches as well. Let me give you an inheritance in my kingdom. I give you this, the joy of being reconciled with the one who matters more than all others. When we have peace with our Maker, we can live life and face death with joy and peace no matter what comes, because the one who matters most has adopted us as his children in Christ and is for us both now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today. Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching. Jesus, thank you for your words. And we confess that we so often live hypocritically, saying we matter, we care about what matters, and yet we deny death. We deny having to face you as our Maker. And yet we thank you, Jesus, for offering the path of reconciliation. Father, today, I just pray that you'd work in hearts of any who have yet to really come to a genuine trust, not in the religious things that we can do and not in the good things we try to do, a trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the means by which we can be reconciled with you, both now and forever. So, Father, I pray that you would work in people's hearts today to cause that genuine trust to happen. And, Father, I pray as we have put our trust in you, as we have bowed before you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, I pray that you would help us to walk in joy and peace because you have given us the gift that matters so much more than anything else of being reconciled to our Father in heaven, who once he is for us, nothing can be against us. We give you praise. We thank you. We rejoice for what you have done to open a way for us to know you, that death would be an opening to an eternity in your presence in doing the great work of your kingdom for your glory. Through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.